Well, it's going to seem kind of unusual, but I would like for you to turn in your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And I want to preach a message to you, which Bill Parker preached the same message, but he preached it last Sunday. Now, it's not the exact same message, but it's the same passage and it's the same story. I've entitled this message, Have You Seen God's Christ? Have you seen the Lord's Christ? That's actually the title of it. Have you seen the Lord's Christ? You know, we just got through one of the biggest, actually one of two biggest holidays that this religious world celebrates. They celebrate Christmas and they celebrate Easter. And I had actually started working on this sermon last week and had written the introduction to it before I swapped over and I preached on John chapter 5. So I actually started preparing this one, but I never intended for it to be a Christmas message to begin with. Yeah, this story that we're going to look at this morning, to me, is one of my favorite, and one that I don't ever remember anybody teaching me when I was a kid growing up in false religion. They put all the emphasis during the holiday on the trip to Bethlehem that Mary and Joseph took. They made all the emphasis on the wise men that, and like Bill said in his message, I'll just go ahead and give you this. The time frame's messed up on what the way they present it and the way it actually is, because the wise men didn't show up to 2 years later. But, you know, every manger scene you see out there in the world, they got the wise men, the shepherd, and everybody's there. Wise men showed up 2, maybe even as much as 5 years after the fact. You know, because we know that Herod had issued an edict that every child that was under 5 or 6 years of age, they were all to be put to death. So that's when they showed up. They put all the emphasis on the babe wrapped in a manger, you know, swaddled in clothing. And they talk about, you know, you see all the signs that's the love of God. Well, I tell you what, it's much more than putting emphasis on a particular time of the year when a baby is wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. It is imperative in all God's children do and must believe in the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen to me, his birth was absolutely essential to the work that he did. If he was not God-man, if he was not truly Emmanuel, God with us, we're without a Savior. God had to be satisfied with one like us, but yet not like us, sin only being the exception. We had to have a holy, spotless, undefiled Savior. He had to be bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. He had to do what I myself could never do. And that isn't what the emphasis was placed on. It was just always about for God to love the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, but never went into the details of it. Folks, and when you think about it, yeah, there's no doubt that the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was prophesied, and it was promised, and it was typified throughout the scriptures from the very beginning when Adam fell as our representative in the garden, right up until the actual time of the birth of the Redeemer in Bethlehem. Listen to this. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it, the woman's seed. Christ cannot, he was not of the seed of man like you and me are. He was the seed of the woman, conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit. And he said, it, that person, shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That was his edict to the serpent concerning the promised seed. And then later on in history, Jacob, who I might add had seen the Lord's Christ, he declared under the spirit of prophecy concerning Judah. And what did he say of Judah? Here's his prophecy. Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey. My son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion and as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? Now listen to this. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And thou, and unto him, Shiloh, shall the gathering of the people be. Who's Shiloh? The Lord Jesus Christ. And until Christ came, the line of the tribe of Judah that he talks about here. Now, by the spirit of prophecy, thousands of years before Christ comes, there was always the law and there was always a natural king in Israel until Shiloh came. And then what happened? The glory departed from Israel. Isaiah declared of the Lord's Christ, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. Which being translated is what? God with us. And of this glorious God-man, this Emmanuel, this one born of a virgin, Isaiah also proclaimed this, for unto us a child is born. What's that? That's his human nature. That's what was born, a perfect, sinless human. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The Son of God cannot be born. He's always been. He is the eternal Son, co-equal and co-eternal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. He was given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, who this one who is man and God shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. And listen to this. The zeal of the Lord will perform this. It's the Lord's word. And in this chapter that we're looking at today, the Lord shows himself faithful to his promise concerning this person. Look at our text. Look here in Luke chapter 2. Look back up at verse 6. Because this is the story that everybody read about this week. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room there for them in the inn. And there were in the fields, in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. And who is that Savior? Which is Christ the Lord. Again, the question, have you seen the Lord's Christ? Because that's what they've told them about the Lord's Christ. And this shall be the sign unto you. You shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. Where's the peace? It's in that manger. There's peace. On earth peace, goodwill toward man. Now listen to me. In spite of all the promises, the vast majority of national Israel, they misunderstood and they didn't believe the nature and the scope of this spiritual God promise, that God was faithful to the promise that he made to Abraham's seed. They didn't believe it, that he would send forth his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's the thing, at the exact moment, according to God's purpose plan, from all eternity, what did God do? In spite of their rebellion, in spite of their unbelief, in spite of their distrust in what he had promised, what did God do? Listen to Paul. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And even though the majority of national Israel remained and died in unbelief, those who were gods, those that were taught of God, you know what they did? They saw the Lord's Christ. All of them. Listen to this. It's written in the prophets, they shall be all taught of God. How many of them? All of them. Not some of them partially taught, some of them taught forget. All God's people, what are they? They're taught. Every man, therefore, that's taught of God hath heard and hath learned of the Father, what? That he will by no means clear the guilty. That he will not overlook the least of sin and the best of men. That he requires perfect righteousness. Everybody that's heard of that Father, what do? They come to the Lord Christ. Not that any man hath seen the Father save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, doesn't say gets eternal everlasting life, it says he that believes on me hath everlasting life. And we see this truth that he's talking about, being taught of God, seeing the Lord's cry, we see it in this just man, Simeon. The question we need to ask ourselves and answer is simply this: have I seen the Lord's Christ? Because that's the only thing that matters. Now that is. Now here's the thing. After the birth of the Lord, and after he had revealed the birth to these shepherds, we see our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what is so amazing about this story. We see in this story recorded for us by Luke that our Lord Jesus Christ began his work as his people's substitute and surety 8 days after he was born. Just 8 days after he was born, he enters into his law representation for all those whom he represented. Look at verse 21. You didn't ever hear this part of the Christmas story, what the world calls it. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him unto the Lord. As it's written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to the law, to that which was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and 2 young pigeons. You think about this. The first rite that was given to the gospel church, what was it in Abraham? What was the first rite was given to him after Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him to write? What was the first rite God instituted? Here we go. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between you and me and thy seed after thee. Every man child shall be circumcised, and you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he, listen to this, he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you. Every man child in your generation, he that is born in your house, or bought with any money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. In other words, in your house, anything that had to do with you, if it was a slave, if it was a child, if it was a stranger, if they were to abide in your house, what had to happen? They had to be circumcised. And our Lord Jesus Christ, 8 days after his birth, according to this rite given by our God, what did he do? He became a debtor to do the whole law. We know that because Paul said this, wrote to the Galatian believers, those who were trying their dead level best to keep God's law in order to produce a righteousness, which was a misinterpretation of what the law was. The law was never given to give righteousness. The law was given to point us out of ourselves to what? A righteousness established for us. He says, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised." How many of them? Every man that is circumcised. On the eighth day, what happened to our Lord? He is a debtor to do what? To do the whole law. And I'll tell you what, this rite proved Christ to be under the law and a son of Abraham according to the flesh. And here's the thing that's so important to me as a child of God. With the Lord Jesus Christ, the rite of circumcision, what happened to it? Ceased forever in him. By Christ's obedience to this rite, he became a debtor to fulfill the whole law as the substitute and surety of every single solitary sinner whom he represented. Therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ, what did he do? He freed his church from the rite of circumcision, as well as freeing you and me, his people, from the entirety of God's law by his very obedience unto death. Paul put it this way, "But that no man is justified by the law of God, law in the sight of God, it's evident. For the just live how? By faith." And listen to this line. The law's not of faith. "But the man that doeth them shall live in them." The man that doeth them shall live in them. Oh, he goes on. Because here's the man that doeth them. "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." Christ's work as our surety and substitute and mediator and high priest required his obedience in our stead in all things concerning the law. He said himself that he didn't come to destroy the law. He said, "I came to fulfill the law. For not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law to all be fulfilled." But now look at what happens next. Look at verse 25. And you pay careful attention to the narrative of this story concerning this man, Simeon. "Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon." I have wrongly stated in the past that he was a priest. He wasn't. He was just a man. Not only was he just a man, you know what? He was an old man. He was an old man. He was an older man toward the end of his life. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. What we have recorded in these verses is the testimony of the Holy Spirit concerning the reality that faith, which is a gift of God, which no man possesses by nature, is in this man Simeon. Because the writer, notice what the writer of the book of Luke declares this man Simeon. Said, first of all, that he was just and devout. Now, I know a lot of people, they say, well, this word just here means that he did things in a just fashion in an earthly sense, that he was devout and dedicated, that he was a good, moral, sincere man. That's not what it's talking about. This word just, it means justified. And you cannot be justified by the law of Moses. We cannot be any more clear on that than we are. But it says of him that he was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. That word just, it means righteous. Now think about this. It means righteous, innocent, faultless, and guiltless. Do you think he got there on his own? This word devout, it means reverencing God. But here's something else about Sim. He was waiting, and that word waiting means looking for or expecting. What was he looking for or expecting? The consolation of Israel. In other words, what did he have his eyes set on? I want to see the Lord's Christ. I want to see this wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And it tells us something else. It tells us that the Holy Ghost was upon him. Now, I find this interesting. In other words, the Holy Ghost was upon him not in an ordinary or common way like he is in all God's children in regeneration and conversion. Because, listen, according to what Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, I used to be told that, you know, there's some religions that say you get saved and then later you get the second blessing, you get the Spirit. Romans tells us if any man has not the Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ, none of his. It's not a second blessing. When the Spirit comes in regeneration, conversion, what are we granted? We're granted peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ in our consciences. Our consciences are cleared. We are made to see our rightness before the true and living God. But he's saying here that the Spirit was upon him in a special and unique way. What did he have? He had a spirit of prophecy, Kenny. And this is the thing that a lot of people seem to forget. From the time of Malachi, the last prophet in the Old Testament, until our Lord Jesus Christ, there was no prophecy. 400 years of silence by our God. And yet, when our Lord Jesus Christ was conceived and at his birth, what returns? The spirit of prophecy. Before his birth, who was one of the first ones that prophesied? Zechariah. You go read his prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Who else prophesied after his conception and after his birth? Zechariah's wife, Elizabeth, prophesied. Who else prophesied? Mary, the mother of Christ, prophesied of this one that she had been given. And here's this old man, Simeon. He prophesied. And see, all this teaches us that Simeon was a justified sinner, one counted as righteous and devoted to God based on that work of that promised Messiah whom he had believed in and rested upon as the Lord his righteousness. Remember what the Scriptures record concerning a sinful man named Lot. Remember him? Here's the same word. And delivered just Lot. It doesn't mean only. Means he delivered righteous Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man. Think about that. That righteous man, Lot. Well, how's righteous is Lot? Well, Lot is so righteous, he's vexed his filthy soul down there in Sodom and Gomorrah with all those illicit people down there. He goes out and will not leave. God literally has to send an angel to carry him out. And this righteous man, this just man, this holy man, what does he do when he gets outside the city delivered? He's hiding in a cave. He gets drunk. His daughters get him drunk. And what does he have? He has two illegitimate children by his daughters. But just the Scriptures tell us that God delivered justified Lot. And he speaks of him as a righteous man. And this just man, Simeon, folks, he had a revelation from God. What did God reveal to him? It was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now, he had seen him by faith. But God had made this man an explicit promise, you will not close your eyes in death till you've laid your eyes on God's Christ. Now you think that he went out and got on the roof and said, I'm going to test this theory. No, what? He went on with his life, believing God's promise. And see, that word reveal means to be divinely commanded, admonished, or instructed. Think about this glorious promise this man had been given. He wouldn't die before he had seen the Lord's cry. And even though by God-given faith he had rested in this promised Messiah as his Savior and Redeemer and Counselor, and we know that he had because he's referred to as a just and devout man, the Holy Spirit had graciously revealed to him that he would not physically die until he had seen the consolation of Israel, until he had seen the one he had been expecting before he died. And the thing that I draw from this is this is good for all those that are walking on this planet. All God's elect have the same promise. Every one of them. They will not die until they've seen the Lord's Christ. Every one of them. And they've seen him as the Lord our righteousness. But here's the thing. One thing we can be assured of is this. The Lord's faithful to his promise. When I think about the faithfulness of God, I cannot help but think about Paul's words concerning Abraham, the father of the faithful. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what he had promised. What's he promised, Simeon? You will not die till you've seen the Lord's cry. He's also faithful to perform it. And I tell you, Simeon believed God as well, and according to God's faithfulness, the time's come. What's he about to see? He's going to see the Lord's Christ. Look at verse 27 of our text. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. You see, he wasn't in the temple. He was outside the temple. But now what does the Spirit do? Brings him to that temple at the exact right time. Think how many people came to Jerusalem and came to the temple. And yet at the exact moment that Joseph and Mary bring our Lord Jesus Christ into the temple, lo and behold, the same Spirit, what does he do? He brings Simeon into the temple. Comes into that temple. All things work together for good to them that love God. Don't they? To them who are the called according to his purpose. And when Simeon saw this child, what did he do? Notice his response. Then took he him up in his arms. He reached over and he took Jesus. And Mary and Joseph didn't give any resistance. They handed him to him. But he took the Lord's Christ into his hands and he took him up in his arms and he blessed God and said, Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, according to your promise. Because what have you done? You fulfilled your promise. You're faithful to do what you told me you'd do. I will not die until I see the Lord's Christ. He said, I've seen him. I've seen your salvation. Being overjoyed with God's faithfulness, Simeon took Christ out of their arms. And holding that Messiah in his arms, he blessed God. That word bless means to praise or to celebrate with praise. And I tell you what, I can't enter into this any other way than by God-given faith. You know, by God-given faith, I can imagine the rapture and joy that flooded into this man Simeon's soul when he saw this promise fulfilled. But you know, he could have just as surely said, I've seen my salvation. But he says, I've seen thy salvation. Why that? Whose plan was it? Whose purpose was it? Well, Simeon's words show us, which thou hast prepared. Look at the next verse. Before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And this is the thing that just shocks me about this. Simeon sees all of this in the person of a helpless infant. Huh? This is my mighty deliverer. You think he looked at that child and he saw him exactly how Isaiah described him. He He looked at that infant and said, "This is the everlasting Father." Now you tell me how he did that. How could you and I, how can you and I look back to somebody we've never seen with our physical eyes and trust in the fact that he, by his obedience unto death, put our sin away? There's only one way. It's only by God-given faith. And this word here, they use here, which thou hast prepared. That word prepared, it's an interesting word. It means to send men to clear and level the road in preparation for a king's arrival. Or better than that, to prepare the minds of men to give the Messiah a fit reception. And see, God had done this before the world by his promises, by his holy law, by all the prophets, by John the Baptist, all of them pointing to Messiah as the Savior of the world. But Simeon went further. He said he's a light to lighten the Gentiles. Which meant what? That the Messiah was a revelation of God's mercy and grace and love to his people, his chosen seed, even among the Gentiles. And the Apostle John made that very clear by his language. He said, "My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sin, and not for our sin only, but also for the sins of the whole world." But Simeon didn't stop there. Notice the next thing he said. "And the glory of thy people Israel." Not only is he the deliverer of his people from among the Gentiles, who else is he going to deliver? The glory of his people Israel. See, what did God promise? God had promised this: "So all Israel shall be saved." All of them. "As it's written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." Even though God's Christ was promised and prophesied about to Israel, even though he came out of Israel, even though he was born of the Jews, had taught them, performed miracles among them, for the most part, Israel, what did he do? He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But the Lord had graciously reserved to himself a remnant even among Abraham's natural seed, and he joined unto his people out of every kindred, nation, tongue, and people, which is truly the glory of his people, Israel. Isaiah wrote this, Paul quoted it, "Except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed." Talking about national Israel. Unless he had left us a remnant, what would we have been like? We'd have been like Sodoma and been made liken unto Gomorrah. So in reality, all God's people, whether they're Jew or Gentile, who do they owe their salvation to? To the same person. But here's a question we've been trying to get to for the whole time that I've been speaking. Is, have you seen the Lord's Christ? I can tell you this much. If you hadn't seen him, and I'm not talking about looking at him and seeing him with your physical eyes, if you have not seen the Lord's Christ, you don't know him. Now you don't. Almighty God, he has to teach his people about himself. And he has to teach himself about him, teach us about him. And that's exactly what he does by his Holy Spirit. It's written in the prophets, "And they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father save he which is of God. He hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." Our Lord Jesus Christ put it like this in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, verses 1 through 3. He says, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee, as thou hast given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." How many is going to get eternal life? As many as God the Father gave him. But then he tells us what life eternal is. This is life eternal. How can you or I know if we have life eternal? That they might know thee. Know thee who? the only true God, not just God, not just Jehovah, the only true God, the one who is a just God and a Savior, in Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Look at this verse with me. One more and we'll quit. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We talk about being taught of God. Doesn't mean that God doesn't use teachers. Doesn't mean that it's some miraculous thing that he just reaches into our head and opens our understanding. He uses his truth preached and proclaimed by his people to open our hearts and minds and understanding to his word. Look here at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency, the power, may be of God and not of us. Ask yourself this question as we close. Have I seen the Lord's Christ? Because I tell you what, if by God's grace you've seen him, and you know him, and love him, like Simeon, you know what you do? You take him up in your arms by faith as you're all in all praising God for his infinite mercy and grace to the chief of sinners. Paul said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Simeon was the chief of sinners, just like you and me. And yet he had seen God's Christ. May the Lord give us his grace to see him and know him who is true. Let's stand together and we'll be dismissed. I appreciate your presence. Lord, keep you.